You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, continuing our series, Look for the Signs. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray as we approach Scripture together. Lord, we simply ask that you now, in this time, as we continue in worship, would keep us in a humble and open position in our minds, our hearts, our very souls in relation to you. Would you take your word and plant it deep in our lives and bring forth fruit for your kingdom that is both nourishing to us, glorifying to you, and also a blessing to others. And as you do all that, Lord, my prayer is that you would take me as your servant in this time and use me for your glory. May I decrease so that you would increase. May I fade to the distance, Lord, so that you'd be at the center. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my most memorable experiences during college, my freshman year of college, actually was not in my classes. I did go to class most of the time. But once a week during my freshman year, I served at a homeless shelter in downtown Chicago. I still don't remember exactly why I signed up to do that, but one night per week, there'd be a group of us students who would go there, and serving meant that we would maybe serve in the meal line, or maybe we would set things up ahead of time, or maybe we would be part of the cleanup crew. But regardless of where you served, your part of your role of service was, when the meal was happening, just to sit with the guests and have conversations and listen and just be part of their lives. I remember one night as I sat at that table with a group of men who were there, one man vigorously engaged me in conversation. And he said, "You have no idea, you have no clue about what our lives are like." That kind of caught me off guard. It's true, I was 18 years old. What did I know about anything? He says, "You come here to help us, but you don't really see what it's like to be in our situation." And then he began to describe what felt like the nearly impossible challenges of getting out of homelessness, the sort of endless looping cycles that make it so difficult to escape from that, whether it was addiction or the challenges of getting a driver's license when you don't have a home address, or the challenges of getting a job when you don't have a driver's license, and so many more things. He just began to list these things off. It was overwhelming. What I remember most about that conversation was the vivid realization I was having as this man was talking very intensely to me of just how right he was. He had named his situation, and he had seen and named me at the same time. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that where that sort of thing happens. For me, suddenly things began to become a little bit clearer. I began to see things I didn't see before. And I think and I hope that it led me to change some of the way I showed up and served at that shelter each week, the way that I began to see other people. And I hope even to this day that it enables me to enter into situations maybe a little bit differently, maybe hopefully a little bit more humbly, more openly. I don't know if you've experienced this. To truly be seen and to be named can be powerful. It actually can be transformational in our lives. And it raises a few different questions. What does it mean to see? And how do we become aware of the things that we don't actually see, that are blind spots or just things we don't perceive accurately? And how does that lead us to be able to be named as people or even name others? There's a story later in the Gospel of John that we're going to get to. It's not our text for today, but it's a story maybe you've heard of. It's about a man who's born blind that Jesus and his disciples encounter, and it becomes a powerful encounter both for the man who becomes physically healed by Jesus, but also becomes powerful, revealing a theme in John's Gospel, which is the theme of, can you see or do you not see, of light and darkness. And it becomes evident as the story goes on that this man who is born blind, who can now physically see, actually sees not just physically, but he sees spiritually who Jesus is. in ways that others who are supposed to be able to see can't perceive. Sorry, that sounded Dr. Seuss-like for a minute. Just track with me. Later in the story, the man who's been born blind, who's been healed, has a conversation with the religious leaders who are supposed to understand everything, and they're asking the man born blind, who is this who healed you? And this is what the man says. Now, that's remarkable. You don't know where he's talking about Jesus. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. It is possible to be blind, and it is also possible to have sight. And here's the scary thing. It is possible to be able to have sight, but not be able to see. Can I say that again? It's possible to have sight, but not be able to see. And that's part of what was happening with the religious leaders. And our life with God and our journey with Jesus is at least in part a journey of seeing Jesus and being seen by Jesus, of being able to name who Jesus is and actually being named by Jesus. And that's part of what we want to get into in the text that we're going to look at today. If you have your Bible, I'd love it if you'd turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. It's going to be on the screens if you don't have your Bible. I always encourage people in this series, we're going through John for a long time, to have your Bibles and or electronically in print, to take notes in some way. I like draw in my Bible. I write in my Bible. I circle things in my Bible. I write other things down. I think that's okay. I think it helps us be active learners. I'm going to read the text today. I'm just going to read the whole thing through, and then I'm going to do something just a little bit different with our text. So this is where it picks up, verse 35, John the Baptist again. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Don't you love that line? "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now, there is so much inside of this text, and usually I would just say, well, let's just kind of go through line by line and see what's there. And if I did that, we would have an amazing time, I think, because there is such richness in this and there's questions that come out of it. But I actually would like to do something just a little bit different with the text today. I want to gather around two main themes of this passage and just have us linger there and reflect on what it means for our own life with God. And those two themes can be gathered around two words. And those words are seeing and naming. Seeing and naming. I want to just spend some time reflecting on that. Now, if you just think about this theme of seeing in these verses, John 1, 35 to 51, if I told us, hey, let's do kind of an observation of the text and just circle or underline every time you see a word that's connected to seeing or looking or something in a verb form connected to that, you would find 11 different places where that verb shows up in this text, which is kind of a lot given the number of verses. It just appears again and again and again. Maybe you already saw that. John the Baptist sees Jesus. Andrew and another disciple see Jesus, and Jesus sees them, and they follow. Andrew leads Simon Peter to see Jesus, and Jesus sees Peter. Jesus sees Philip. Philip leads Nathanael to see Jesus, and Jesus sees Nathanael even before he arrives. And there is just this theme of seeing. The phrase that's so definitive around that for this text is found in verse 39, where Jesus says this phrase, "Come and you will see." He's responding to Andrew and the other disciple. Come and you will see. I love how Jesus invites these two disciples into a journey of transformational seeing of who he is. That is in one way what the disciple life or following Jesus is all about. If we want to talk about what it looks like to live the life with God through Jesus Christ, it is an adventure of exploratory seeing and discovery of who God is in revealed in Jesus. That's kind of what's happening in this whole thing. It becomes an invitational phrase that shapes these four men's life that we see here in this passage, and then it shapes others, men and women, after this. And in fact, so much does it shape them that when Nathanael says this kind of insult to Nazareth. Nazareth, where Jesus was born, or where he kind of grew up, he was born in Bethlehem, but where he grew up was this small town. It was like an inconsequential town. Can anything good come out of, like, fill in the blank? I don't know what you would say. I want to name a town. I'll name my hometown. Can anything good come out of Rock Island? You know, it's like, and then what does Philip say? He says, come and see. He takes the invitation that Jesus had probably spoken to him and definitely spoke to Andrew, and it becomes part of his invitation to Nathanael. Now, there's a two-part invitation in this seeing, and the first part of that is the invitation to truly see who Jesus is. Let's just start there with Nathanael, who sees Jesus first through the lens of inconsequential Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. And when Nathanael ends up seeing what Jesus is all about and hearing what Jesus says, it becomes a transformational way that he then begins to see Jesus in a different way. So what does it mean for us today to see Jesus when he's invisible to our physical eyes? He's ascended into glory at the Father's right hand. We'll say that in the creed just a little bit later today before communion. But what does it mean for us to see Jesus today? Well, I think at the very least, it means to do what we're doing right now, to open the scriptures, which are the inspired word of God that are full of grace and truth for us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be led into all truth about Jesus, to study his life that we might understand who he is, and not just study it as a past historical encounter, but to believe the reality that the glorified and ascended Jesus is also powerfully present by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, and he is here right now in this moment wanting to reveal who he is to us personally. Paul talks about that this way in Ephesians chapter 1. He prays over the Ephesians. My prayer is that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened to see who Jesus is and the hope that you have in him. You didn't know you had eyes in your heart. What Paul is saying is that the heart is the center of the human life, the place where love and decision and will happens. It's the seat of the human soul. And so we might say it a different way, that the eyes of our spirit or the eyes of our deepest life might be open to behold and encounter who Jesus is. That is a real thing for us today. Though we may not see with our physical eyes of the deepest places of our souls can be open to encounter, to see who Jesus is. And so I just want to stop and pray that right now for us. Lord, I just want to pray that over our lives, together as a community and individually, you would open the eyes of our hearts. That the knowledge we gain might actually lead to transformational encounter, that we would perceive who you are, Jesus. Like the man born blind who not only saw physically, but saw spiritually. Help us, Lord. Amen. The second invitation is related to that, but it might be even viewed as a realization. Not only do we have the invitation to see Jesus, but we actually need to realize that Jesus sees us. There are many of us who may feel unseen in the world, insignificant in the world, but one of the themes of this passage is that each and every person who is made in God's image, and that's all of us, is of dignity and value and seen by the living God. And Jesus becomes a picture of that for us here in this passage as he sees Andrew and the other disciple who's unnamed, as he sees Peter, as he sees Philip, as he sees Nathanael. And one of the things that's an amazing theme of the Gospel of John, as I said before, is Jesus' ability to see who people are and to sort of cut through what's happening. I don't know where you are at today, but I do know this, that there are ways that we may feel unseen or that nobody notices us or that we are not worthy, but I hope you can hear in this passage and hear it from my voice today that the living God sees you. And in fact, there's a scripture from the Old Testament where a woman goes out and she is lost and she is seen by God and she gives the living God that name, the God who sees. The God of the Bible is a God who sees us. It means that we're not only noticed, but that we are deeply seen by God. And that deep seeing of God of our lives leads into this second theme that I want to explore alongside of seeing. It's this theme of naming. There's power in a name. We've had so many babies born in the church right now. Praise God. Thank God for the babies. There's a bunch of them in the service right now, and they're like praising God with us. And it's so fun for me to see the names that parents give to their children and what their meaning is, because there's power in a name. We all know stories that tell the power of being negatively named. Some of us, unfortunately, have had that in our lives where someone who is very significant to us speaks a word that tells us things like this: you are worthless. You have no talent. You are going nowhere. You'll never amount to anything. You are of no value. When those things are spoken into us, it becomes like an anchor tied to the identity we carry that drags us down through the course of our lives. We're like a boat trying to move through a lake with the anchor stuck in the ground. Negative naming is incredibly negatively powerful in our lives. And if that's you, if you've got that anchor in your soul today, I want to invite you to bring it to Jesus, because we also know the power of being positively named. When somebody sees something in us that enables us, even sometimes when we don't see it, to move in a positive direction. I just finished this last week, a book somebody from the church recommended to me. It's a memoir called Miseducated by a guy named Brandon Fleming, who went from being a sort of a drug-dealing dropout to an award-winning Harvard debate coach. It's not a book for the faint of heart. I was getting nervous about recommending books. They're like, the pastor read this, recommended this. It's a real-life story. It's messy. And in some ways, when you read his story, it is in some ways a story about the power of naming. So many people who said negative things into his life, but then also people who showed up and were present and spoke that there were still things, many times Christians, who showed up and spoke that there was significance in his life and that God had things for him and that there were things he could accomplish that he didn't even see, but others were kind of calling out in his life. There is power in being named, both negatively and positively. And we see in this passage the incredibly powerful aspect of naming. Maybe you've already noticed it in some different ways. John the Baptist names Jesus the Lamb of God. That leads two disciples, one of them being Andrew, to follow Jesus. And they say of Jesus, you are the rabbi, the teacher, and the Messiah, the one who's anointed by God, bringing in the kingdom. Jesus names Simon as Kepha or Petros. That's an Aramaic, a Greek word that basically means rock. And even though Peter was waffling at different times in his journey, we see in the beginning of Acts, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that Peter becomes a foundation stone for the church, powerfully proclaiming the word of God because of what Jesus saw in him, even at this early stage. Philip names Jesus the one Moses wrote about in the law, the person who's going to be even greater than Moses in his truth and his power. Jesus names Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, or maybe you remember an earlier translation, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, a word we barely use today. This is a reference to the story of Jacob, which we'll come back to. But Jacob, who is the father of the Israelite nation, his name meant supplanter or deceiver, and he lived up to his name. And so it's kind of a little play on that title. His name was changed to Israel, one who strives with God and holds on or overcomes. Nathanael names Jesus Rabbi, Son of God, the King of Israel. You're the one who's initiating the kingdom of God. The power of naming flows through this passage. And I think there's a lot I want to talk about that, but I don't want to miss the most interesting naming that happens in this story is Jesus' naming of himself. He names himself the ladder. It's not really exactly like that, but you got to listen to what's within and around this story. Verse 50 and 51, I'm just going to read it again. Jesus says to Nathanael, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree," which can be a sign of studying scripture. It can mean some other things. "You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you," and the word this, reading it today, "you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's the way Jesus refers to himself. He calls himself the Son of Man, but he's talking about a story that maybe you remember. I was going to read it, but it will take too long. The story is of Jacob, who has just deceived his father and his brother and stolen the birthright and the blessing from his father as the firstborn, even though he's not the firstborn. He runs away from his brother Esau, who's bloodthirsty for Jacob's life, and he runs toward his uncle's home, his mom's brother's home, Laban. And he has a cloud of shame over him, but he's got the blessing, which he always wanted. And in the middle of that journey, he stops at a place and he has a dream. And the dream is this: he's laying on the ground with a stone under his head for his pillow, which is reality. But in that place, there's a ladder between heaven and earth, and there's angels going up and down the ladder. It's as if this place that Jacob is the place where heaven is encountering earth. And Jacob wakes up and he says, "This is the house of God." And so he names the place Bethel, which means the house of God, because it's a powerful encounter. And then he goes on his journey. And in that dream, at the same time, God affirms the promise made to Abraham and Abraham's son Isaac, who's Jacob's dad, that God would bless his descendants. And actually, the word is a singular word: bless your seed, that you might be blessed and be a blessing to the nations. Now, fast forward to John chapter 1. When Jesus mentions to Nathanael that he's a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit, he's talking about him being on the journey like Jacob, but encountering something even greater than that. And when Jesus describes heaven open and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, he's saying, "I am the ladder of God." Guess what? "I am the mediator between heaven and earth." Guess what? "I am the incarnate Bethel. I am the house of God in the flesh. And anybody who comes to me will actually encounter God himself." This is why Nathanael says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." All this sounds real interesting, I know, for Bible scholars and pastors who get all like wound up about, "Oh, did you see this connection?" But it's important for us because Jesus is now for us. Because the noun form is "you all." Jesus is the access point into the presence of God for anybody who comes to see who he is. Even those who are apparently physically unable to see him, Jesus is still the access point to heaven. He is gloriously present to us. And it is out of that reality that Jesus, then named as the ladder of God, is actually able to name who we are. Do you hear the invitation to be named by Jesus? The invitation of Jesus is, first of all, this: to come and encounter the Father, and then through Christ to encounter belonging with God, so that we might be called, check this out, children of the living God. We can enter into the house of God. We can enter into the family of God. And there is so much inside of that. But I hope you hear that no matter how many people have put anchors of negative naming in your life, there's a God who exists, who sees you, who loves you, who thinks you're worthy of value. And he has entered into the world in Jesus Christ that you might know that you can be his child, that he might lavish his love upon you and me. He might name you deeper than anybody else can name you. Oh, we spend our lives trying to be named. We spend our lives sometimes trying to name ourselves as successful or acclaimed, and it's not bad to be successful. That's not what I'm saying. But underneath all of that, we long for the name that God, who has made us, has for us. And here comes Jesus. You're not just Simon, you're the rock. God's going to do something steady and powerful through you. Nathaniel, you think you're just another deceiver caught up in the world, but guess what? You are actually a true Israelite. You're one who strives with God and has overcome. Come and find God in me. Friends, it means that we're made in the image of God and that there is no other than God that can truly name us. And here's the second thing that happens when God begins to speak into our lives and we hear the names of God given to humanity through Christ in the scripture, and we begin to take a hold of those by faith for ourselves, then we begin to name who Jesus is as well. Lamb of God, the Messiah, Rabbi, Son of God, the King of Israel. I have this little book that a mentor gave to me a long time ago. It's called The Titles of Jesus. It's like this small. You can fit it in your back pocket. It's by a guy named Michael Scanlon. And it just goes through the titles of Jesus. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. It just goes through these things. You just dwell inside of those titles of Christ. Who would you say Jesus is for you? Yes, he's the Savior for all of us. But what has come to be the way that you speak to Jesus? Jacob said, truly Yahweh, the Lord, the living God, is in this place. How do we say who Jesus is ourselves? And so the invitations within this passage ring out into our lives. The invitation to see God seeing us. The invitation to truly see who God is in Jesus. The invitation to be named by God through Jesus Christ. The invitation to, in response, speak of God in Christ. A name that has become significant to us within who Jesus is as the Savior. May we learn to see God and be living in the reality that we are seen by God. By God's grace, may we know that God names us, and may we also, in response to that saving naming through Christ, also may we speak of God, not just in abstraction or titles, but as you, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. May we see, may we name, may we hear Jesus say to us even today, come and see. Amen? Let's just pray. There's no one like you, God. Think of that old song that says, Jesus, name above all names. Thank you, Jesus, that you have the name that is truly above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And we acknowledge in this time, we say in this time, that we give our voice to that acclamation as well. As we come to the table now and continue in worship, Lord, would you draw us into that invitation that we hear through this passage? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.